This morning, as we were preparing to start service, as I was out in the foyer, and then again during praise, I just felt like that the Lord wanted to move and work in some people's lives this morning. And sometimes we just have to give Him space to do that, right? And sometimes people say, well, you know, I already prayed about that, or, you know, I prayed about that and it didn't happen, or I prayed for this and didn't get it, didn't happen. Yeah, that's, you know, we have those experiences. But what I decided a long time ago is that I'm never going to elevate my personal experience or your personal experience over the Word of God. And I think that there's value actually in coming to God again and saying, Lord, I already prayed about this, I didn't get it, but I still am trusting You. And I'm still believing that You do miracles and that Your word is true. I think that there's power, there's tremendous power in that. And sometimes, as the scripture talks about with prayer, you know, Jesus gave us the picture of the widow that kept going to the unjust judge. And she went day after day after day. And it says that she wearied Him to the point that He gave her the answer. Now, that's not God, but He's saying if an unjust person does it like that, then how does it affect the Lord when He sees His children coming to Him over and over again and asking and pleading and being in faith? And that we can get solutions that way as well. So sometimes it's the persistence that pays off as well. Amen. Praise God. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. We're in a series right now called Saved, Now What? You know, again, I can't quite move off of this other just yet, because I want to say that this is what the body of Christ is for. You know, sometimes people come in, like this morning, sometimes people come in and they're just discouraged with where they're at. And that's when they need the body of Christ to support them and surround them and join with them. If we could just do it by ourselves, well, then we wouldn't necessarily need the body. But that's why, for example, in Galatians, chapter 6, where Paul says that we're actually to bear one another's burdens. Well, if you can bear your own burden, then you don't need somebody else to carry it. But it's when you can't carry it, right? You're not bearing it very well and you need some help. And so That's what we were doing this morning. It doesn't have to be some, super spiritual, out of the ordinary thing. We can obey the Word of God anytime and just pray for one another and believe God to do what His Word says He's going to do. Amen? So we're in a series right now called Save, Now What? And we're talking about the things that we should be focusing on after salvation. We've talked about sanctification. We've talked about walking in love. And now we're going to begin this final part. It's not everything to do after you're saved, but we're just hitting on a few big ones. And so sanctification, living a holy life, was one. And then walking in love, learning to walk in the love of God, is another. And now we're going to move on to spreading the kingdom of God. This becomes one of the top priorities for every believer that they should be focusing on. So let's look here, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31. Some people call this evangelism, you know, that we're gonna be evangelistic and spread the Word of God. We're going to, right now for this morning, we're just calling it, you know, saying that we're going to spread the kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, verse 31, it says, we had been looking at this in offering for a few weeks. It says, He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. How many of you, when you read this, that you can relate to the birds in this passage? Because I relate to the birds. You know, I'm someone that has benefited by someone else planting the seeds of the gospel. In other words, I was raised in a family that already had the kingdom of God at work in that family. Now, some of you might be first generation, and you're the ones planting the mustard seed. You know, you didn't grow up in a, but I grew up as one of the birds. I grew up as one of the birds that was making its nest in the limbs and in the trees, as he says here. Because what he's saying is that when the gospel or the kingdom first comes in a person's life, it doesn't look like much. you know, and you plant it, and then over time the fruit begins to grow. The stalk, you know, comes up, and the leaves and the branches come out, and before you know it, it's gotten so big that other people are actually resting in the fruit of what has happened in your life and what's come out of the kingdom and the planting of that seed. And so, like I said, for me, I was one that was raised in a godly Christian family. The tree, so to speak, was already there. And then I had to extend that to my family. This church is a good example of that. You know, 15 years ago, the kingdom and flowing through one life didn't exist like that. It was planted as very small, and then it spread and it's grown in the fruit, and many are taking benefit from that and receiving fruit from that today. It's your job, it's our job as believers to plant the seed, that mustard seed, to plant that seed and watch the fruit grow in our lives so that it begins to affect other people around us. And this is what Jesus is explaining to us in Matthew. Once you become saved, now there's going to be a continual exponential growth of fruit in your life. Not only is it going to affect you, it's going to affect your kids, it's going to affect your friends, it's going to affect your influences, and if you keep letting it grow, it's going to affect your community. It's going to affect everything around you as that seed grows bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. So what this means for every one of us that is sitting here this morning is that someone else's obedience is responsible for our place in the kingdom today. Somebody else's obedience is why any of us are sitting here in this room today, because none of us, I don't believe, found Jesus just by ourselves. It's all tied to someone else taking that seed and spreading the kingdom of God in some way into your life. Every person in this room could get up here and tell a story. If I asked you and I said, who is most responsible for the kingdom of God being in your life today, you could tell me who it was. Might not be one person. You might say, well, it was this church, or you might say it was my parents, or it was this teacher, or this coach, or grandparent, on and on. But somebody being obedient by planting the seed of the gospel in their life is why you are sitting in this church today. So the way the kingdom spreads is by us doing the same, right? The way that it spreads is by us doing the same. So every one of us have a responsibility, not just to take in the blessings that God has given, not just to take in the fruit of the kingdom, but now to begin to spread the kingdom out from our own lives. And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So I want to make this real practical, and I want to give you some steps, I guess, of how to apply this in your life. Because when I was coming up, and this might not have even been how it was preached, but this was just, at least this was how I understood it. My understanding of how I had to spread the kingdom was that I had to go up to complete strangers and have really awkward conversations with them about, do you know Jesus, do you not, etc., those kinds of conversations, and mostly get these blank stares of, why are you asking me this? And so I did that. Like, as a teenager, I was a weird teenager, okay? I'm going to go ahead and just tell you that. I was, you know, I don't know if I was weird, but I was very passionate on the things of God. And if I thought it was something I was supposed to be doing, that's what I was doing. So some of my friends, I mean, some of the things we would do, we made these little packs. Like, one thing we did together is we said, we had youth on Monday nights, and we said, we're not going to show up to church unless we have found one person to bring with us that we don't know. And so before youth, sometimes I'd be walking around Walmart asking kids, hey, you want to come? What? Wait, yeah, I'm going to church right now. Do you want to come? I didn't really like doing it, but I thought, man, this is what I got to do. And then we would go on Jackson Street on Friday nights. They would have people parked all along Jackson Street. We would just drive up in the middle of them and start telling people about Jesus. You know, again, that's not really my personality. I'm not like this super bold person that wants to just go talk to strangers like that. But I thought, you know, I would hear sermons like this, and I'm like, well, I got to do my duty. You know, I got to do my job. And so I would try to do it. Had some fruit, but also not some fruit, you know, as well. But that's really not the only way that the kingdom gets spread. That's not the only way that evangelism happens. But I think a lot of times when it's talked about in churches, the way that it's talked about is like, yeah, you got to go up to complete strangers and just tell them about Jesus, like a cold call, you know, just cold turkey right from the get-go. And that, if you're going to really be somebody spreading the kingdom, that's the way you have to do it. But can I just tell you that is definitely not true. And again, if you look at how you came to the kingdom, no doubt there are probably stories like that in here. Somebody came up to you like that. But the vast majority of us, that's not how we came to the kingdom. We didn't come to the kingdom like that. We came to the kingdom likely through a relationship. Either a family member or a friend or an acquaintance or a coworker. It was through a relationship. It wasn't just someone that complete stranger coming up to us and bringing the word. Matter of fact, if the Lord had to bring you a complete stranger that you never met before, I can guarantee you had ignored a lot of the other people he sent in your life. Because I don't think that's his first choice. That's more of like a last resort for you. So that means you were extra hard-headed. Okay. So the way the kingdom spreads, it's think of it like a dartboard or a bullseye, where it starts at the center and then it's concentric circles and it works its way out. And what is at the center is you. You are at the center. You are the bullseye. And if the kingdom hasn't spread even this far, then it certainly can't go beyond you. So the kingdom has to first spread in our own lives. And this is why these conversations are so hard sometimes, because you start talking about Christians, well, you're supposed to be spreading the kingdom. Yeah, but you got to spread it here first.
That's it.
I mean, the kingdom has to spread out and touch every area of my life first. The kingdom has to spread in my mind, in my thoughts, in my speech, in my actions, in my prayer life. The kingdom has to have spread to me, or how in the world else can I spread it to anybody else? So you're at the center, and then it goes out from there, and it ought to be your family. Then it goes out from there to your circle of influence, and maybe that's your job and your careers or your friends or your extended family, or on, and then it goes out from there to the world. And so, really, a person who is spreading the kingdom right, it's going to begin at that bullseye, and then it begins to work its way out, okay? So this morning, we're not going to spend a lot of time talking about the bullseye, which is you, because we've spent the first part of this series talking about this. In talking about sanctification, we're talking about how the kingdom spreads in your life. And we spent a lot talking about sanctification at the beginning of this series, and that's really saying that's how the kingdom is spreading. It's taking over your actions. It's taking over your thoughts. It's taking over your personhood. And if the kingdom can't even spread this far, what business do you have spreading it to anybody else? As a matter of fact, that's where we get the word hypocrisy. It hadn't spread here, but I'm telling you how to do it. I'm not doing it, but I'm going to tell you how to do it. And the kingdom doesn't work like that, because the moment a person sees you doing that, the thing in their mind is, well, it don't work for you. Why are you telling me about it?
That's right.
You talk, act, think just like me. You say this, but then you do something else. So, no, the kingdom has to spread here first. Beyond that, though, what are the areas that we should be focusing on? And I want to break any mindsets that go, well, if I gotta tell people about Jesus, I gotta just go find a stranger on the street. We might get there, but you got a lot of circles before you get there. Okay? The first circle is you. The second, though, is your family. Now, if you're single in here, you might, when we start talking about family, you might think, oh, well, this don't apply to me, you know, because I'm not married yet. Listen, can I just tell you something? It applies more to you. It applies more to you than it applies to anyone else. And here's why. Because you are the perfect person that has an opportunity to do it right from the get-go. You have the perfect opportunity to architect your life according to these principles that we're about to talk about. Because the Scripture tells us how to do every bit of it. The Scripture tells us who we should date and who we should not even consider for dating. Who we should marry, who we should not even consider for marrying, right? The Scripture gives us instruction on all those things. So you're going to see very quickly that it applies to you as well, if not more to you. So if the kingdom has come in your life, your first priority is to spread the kingdom to your family. That would be your spouse and your children. I understand that we have people in here this morning that are at all different stages of this. Some are just getting started, and I'm going to say the earlier you are in this, the better off you are. Some are raising teens. Some have some out of the house, some in the house. Some are completely done raising kids. Some are now getting into raising grandkids and still unwillingly having to sort of raise the adult children that you didn't want to have to be involved with, but now you're still having to spread the kingdom there. So I understand we have all stages of this. Whatever stage we're at, apply it to you, but I want you to understand this. We are not using this or talking about this to bring condemnation on somebody that you can't go back and do what's already been done. What we're talking about is how to change these things and how to do these things going forward, right? This is not to bring condemnation, because some of you, I understand, you say, well, I wish I could go back and do it that way, but I can't. I understand. That's the case for a lot of things when it comes to the Bible. All right, Deuteronomy 11, 18. He says, "You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." This is language that is telling you there's nothing more important that you're going to do here. Okay, this would be like our today saying, hey, write it on a giant poster board and stick it on the mirror, put it on the fridge, put it on the rear view mirror of your car, put it where everywhere you look, you're going to be reminded about these issues and these things. He said, take these words of mine, write them on your heart and in your soul, bind them as a sign on your hand. Any of y'all still do that? Write little notes or reminders on your hand? Phones have kind of replaced that, but we used to do that. He said, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. That means hang them right in front of your eyelids, where everywhere you look, you see them. They're right there in front of you. What? What is he? He said, my words. In other words, if I tell you, don't do this, then you need to hang it right in front of your eyes, because I'm telling you it for your good, and your future results will depend on what you do with that. Now, so that's the first circle, if you notice, because what he says, take these words of mine and write them on your heart and put them on your soul and on your hand and on your eyes. See, that's that bullseye. He said, let the kingdom be like that to you. But then next he says, now you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, if you haven't realized this yet, the family is God's number one method for discipleship. It's the number one way that the kingdom is, it spreads from the parents to the children. So he says, you do it when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you lie down, when you rise. This should be a regular part of your life, instructing your kids on how to do this. Psalms 128:1, I love this promise. It says, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Yes, amen. In other words, the kingdom is going to come in, and the kingdom is going to, it's going to change everything. The kingdom is going to change you. It's going to change your marriage. It's going to change your kids. And your children's future is wrapped up or tied to how much of the kingdom you get in them. So he says, make this your first and most important priority. It's the most important way that you can spread the kingdom. As a matter of fact, Paul lays this out. We see this pattern in Scripture where if you are not spreading the kingdom like we're talking about this morning, then in a sense, it disqualifies you from spreading it further than that. Okay, we see this in 1 Timothy 3:1 when Paul's laying out the plans of leadership for the church. He says, the saying is trustworthy and true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, meaning that, all right, they've got their stuff in order. The kingdom is spread in their life. The kingdom is spread to their family's life. So you got those two things under wraps, and they're doing well. So now you can take on more responsibility. But how many of you know you don't have any business taking on more responsibility if you don't have these things right? And that's what he goes on to say. He says, the saying is trustworthy and true. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. You're going to notice everything he mentions is in that bullseye. It has to do with you. He must be above reproach. Husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Every one of those characteristics we would put inside that bullseye, and he would say, you are not ready to begin helping the church spread the kingdom to everybody else because you got issues here that the kingdom hasn't spread to. Y'all following me? This is the pattern that he lays out. So he says, if we can find these areas in your life that the kingdom hasn't spread to, let's not put you in a place where you're going to try to get it to spread to other people, because your own life is sort of a test of whether you can spread the kingdom or not. And if you can't spread it here, you certainly can't help spread it there. See? So he names all these things. These things, by the way, they're disqualifying things. In other words, they were meant to be a list of things. And what we get these lists in three different places. And basically what he says is, man, if these things are going on in a person's life, they have some more work to do here before they can start helping get the work out there. Okay? You don't have to be perfect. All right? Nobody's perfect. You don't have to be perfect. But he's saying, man, there's some glaringly like obvious pitfalls here or issues. We need to solve those first. Then he goes beyond that. Verse 4, he says also, he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? It's a question, but really it's a statement. Really what he's saying is, if a person doesn't know how to manage their own household, they will not know how to care for the church of God. So these things are tied together. Why? Well, he says the family is a microcosm of the church. It's a subset. It's a smaller example. It's like a test run. Can you spread the kingdom here? If you can spread the kingdom here, maybe you can do it at a larger way. So this is why we make a mistake sometimes of wanting to go straight out into the world and just start telling everybody about Jesus. Again, it's not really about telling people about Jesus as much as it is spreading the kingdom. And I'm spreading the kingdom here, and then I'm going to spread it here. And I think what Paul would say, I think what Jesus would say, if I'm not spreading it well here and I'm not spreading it well in my family, but I'm out here being very, very busy with other things, I think what he would say is, you don't have time yet to be doing this. You need to get back here and do this. Because it's this that actually qualifies you for this. And when it comes to priorities, this is how things work. In our modern language, you can have multiple priorities, but that's really not what the word means. The priority literally means the one thing that's above everything else. But the way we think about priorities is like you can have 10 or so, and then they're ranked in order, right? So there's your number one priority, then there's your number two priority, then there's your number three priority. And by definition of what a priority is, what you are saying is priority number four is way more important than priority number five. And if one thing is going to suffer, it's going to be priority number five, because priority number four is more important than five. And so if ever I'm excelling in five, but four is suffering, what do I need to do? Well, I need to stop focusing on five and go back to four, because I had said that four is a higher priority than five. And if I don't go back and do that, then in reality, five is really a higher priority than four. Did you follow me on that? So I like to say it this way. there's people's stated priorities, which is what they would write on a list: God, family, kids, you know, kingdom, but job, hobbies, down the list. Then there's people's reality priorities. And I can just tell you that for most people, their reality priorities do not match their stated priorities. In other words, what you would write on a list is different than what your life is telling us your priorities are. Most people in here would not put such and such hobby, XYZ, golf, fishing, hunting, whatever, you know, such and such priority. They would not put it in the number two or three spot. They put it way down the list because we know what our priority should be. So we can't write that on the list. But in reality, there are things in our life sometimes that are much higher priority than what they should be. And even really what we want them to be. Because what I have found about priorities is they've got to be whipped into line very often. It's an aggressive approach. You have to come in often and go, you ain't staying in that spot. I got to put you back down here. Because things will creep up even when you didn't want them to. So you have to understand what Paul and Jesus, and all of it ties together, what the scriptures are laying out for us. There are a set of priorities. And when it comes to spreading the kingdom, the number one priority is you. Is your prayer life good? Is your time alone with God good? Is your Bible reading good? Are you a healthy individual? Is the kingdom spreading in your life? If it is, awesome. Now, we can move on to the other. And I would even back up and say, because I have these conversations with single people sometimes, this is a great litmus test for whether you're ready for marriage or not. Because as I evaluate, sometimes people come to me as they're pastoring, we're thinking about getting married, we're thinking about doing this. My first thing is, has the kingdom spread to your life? Because if the kingdom hasn't fully spread to your life, you have no business trying to spread it in somebody else's life. You have no business taking on the responsibility of a husband, of a wife, of a parent, and trying to get that kingdom spread there if you can't even get it spread here. So a lot of times I've had conversations with people who go, man, our society has told you one thing about marriage, but you're not ready because you haven't even been able to provide the kingdom spreading in this environment. But once the kingdom is spread here, now I'm responsible to spread it to my kids. And that becomes a top priority. And what Paul would say about me, for example, as your pastor, he would say, Josh, if you can't spread the kingdom to your family, you don't have time, energy, effort, or qualification to be trying to spread it anywhere else. You have to turn now and focus here. Because this is a higher priority than this. Your family and the kingdom spreading to your wife and your kids is a higher priority than it spreading to the world. And you can't sacrifice this in order to go accomplish that. And if you do, you're doing it outside of God's will. Because He cares more about that than He does this. He cares more about your family. There's an order to it. There's a progression to it. And it's by getting those things out of order that we have seen so much destruction in Christian families. You don't know how many people I see trying to save the world, but their families are broken and falling apart. And I don't just mean save the world from a Christian standpoint. I mean trying to be successful in the world, let's say. Trying to dominate, build this, start this, grow this, help here. Yep, your family's completely out of order. And that's the first priority. So you have to get that right. Can you do both at the same time? Yeah, of course. But there's a progression to it. And in God's eyes, it's success here that qualifies you for success over here anyway. So if you try to move on before you've gotten success here, then you're really, according to Scripture, you're not even qualified. And that is the point of this list, right? The point of this list is Paul telling the church, hey, when you're looking for someone who might be ready to take on more responsibility, all of these things need to be present first. Again, we're not looking for perfection, but how do they measure up here? So if we're talking about spreading the kingdom and you're looking for something to focus on, the very first place that God is going to help you, push you, give you answers, give you direction is in your own family. Now, I don't care, again, whether you don't even have kids yet, whether you do, whether your kids are grown, whether now it's grandkids, this is always going to be a first priority for God and for you to spread the kingdom. And by the way, if everybody were doing this, if everybody were just spreading the kingdom to their families, how many know we'd reach the whole world? And I understand we're going to have people go beyond that, and that's great. But we have to get this right. This is the first priority that we have to make. Okay, so if you are going to spread the kingdom to your family, what are the strategies that we should be using? How should we be doing this? What are the specific things that will most likely help us spread the kingdom to our families? Well, number one, again, is going to go back to you, because this is how it works. Number one is your lifestyle and your character. This is the number one thing that spreads the kingdom in your family. And again, it doesn't matter if you're a grandparent, if your children are grown, if you've got young ones, the first thing they're looking at is your life and your character. Do I see the kingdom there? And if I don't see the kingdom there, I'm not interested about having it in my life because I don't see it in you. Right? So the number one way that we're going to spread the kingdom is by our lifestyle and our character. Our actions, our character, our love, our wisdom, our love for our spouse, our obedience to the word of God about our spouse, our church attendance, our prayer life, all of that is speaking louder than any words you will ever say. You can tell them all day long, well, you shouldn't be doing that. The Bible says this, and you ought to be doing this. They're hearing it, but they're hearing it with a filter, and the filter is your lifestyle and character. Because there's nothing you say that matters if I don't see it in your life. So, yeah, we're going to spread the kingdom, but we're never going to leave this first part of the kingdom spreading here. Because that's going to end up being our primary way that we spread it, is just by our lifestyle and character. Right? So our children need to see godliness in us. They need to see godliness in our entertainment choices. They need to see godliness by what we're doing with our phones. They need to see godliness in how we treat our spouse, in how we treat the poor, and how we serve at church, our prayer life, every area. They need to see the kingdom alive and flourishing and producing fruit. And that is the number one way that the kingdom will get into your children. It's not through this. Now talking and communicating it is important, but you got to have that. It's got to be real. That it's got to come from them seeing that lifestyle and seeing that character in your life first. And that's what gives the talking and the communication credence. If those two things are not aligned, you're wasting your time doing this. They've got to see the character of Jesus. They've got to see the fruit in your marriage and in your life. They've got to, in other words, they have to be able to look at your life and see the power of God and the power of kingdom without you ever saying a word. I mean, they need to be able to look at you and go, man, I want that. I want that marriage. I want that joy. I want that peace. I want that kindness. I want that love. I want that leadership. I want that wisdom. I want everything I see in them. I want that in my life. And they ought to be able to see that and want that without you ever saying a word. That's the power of the kingdom, right? That's what should be present in our lives. So if you're looking for something to focus on, man, how do I spread the kingdom to my family? Well, number one, you got to spread it here, because the more alive it is here, the more it's going to spread to them. Now, of course, there are steps beyond that, and there is a time to vocalize it. But when you try to teach or explain or direct or correct or rebuke, and it's not real here, they're not listening to you. And it does more damage than good. Just recently, my family, we were sitting together, and it was Jen and I and the kids, and we were watching this. We like to watch sometimes this clean comedy thing, and it's, you know, it's not Christian comedians necessarily, but it's some of them are, but it's clean comedy. And one of the guys that came on, he was talking about his upbringing. And this is a repeated thing that we hear in the culture, but sometimes specifically with comedians for some reason. But he was talking about his family and his upbringing. And, you know, he says, yeah, I was homeschooled. And he kind of makes fun of it a little bit, you know. And he goes, yeah, I was in church, and I had to go there, and we didn't have a TV. And then he starts going through all this stuff. And by the end of the bit, you kind of realize, okay, he rejected everything his parents tried to put in him. Like, he's not homeschooling his kids. They now have a TV. You know, like everything his parents tried to put in him, he's totally rejected it. And so later on, he's explaining how now he's divorced and his family's a wreck and they got split home and the kids. And so I'm putting those two things together. I'm like, well, this is interesting. He rejected all the values his parents tried to put in him. I guess he knew a better way. And now he's getting the fruit from a totally different side, but he can't put those things together. But it got a great conversation started with my family, because we're talking to my kids, and I said, why do y'all think that is? You know, because we're doing similar things with you guys. You guys are homeschooled. We're putting these values in you. But I've never felt in any way from my kids this resistance of, well, you're making us do this, but we really don't want to do it. And when I get older, we're not doing it that way. I haven't sensed that at all. So I was asking them about it. I'm like, how do you? Because the only thing that I sense from them is they're going to take these values and carry it on, because that's how much it meant to them. Like, they want to take the values that we've put in them and carry it on. And so we were just having that conversation. And I guess my only point is this, that there's a way to do this, that if these pieces aren't lined up the way that we're talking about, it will have the opposite effect. If you try to force something down somebody's throat, but they don't see the reality of it in your life, they're going to reject it. And they're going to reject it harder than you did. So it's critical that we spread the kingdom here, and then that we spread it to the kids in the right way. So the first part of that is our lifestyle. What is the second part? The second part is guidance, teaching, and discipline as the Scripture teaches. Guidance, teaching, and discipline. Now, I want to pause here and say, this sermon series that we're in right now, the focus of it and the point of it is not to teach you how to architect your family correctly, because it's just too short for that. We don't have time for that. But we do have series for that on the website. The series that we have on the website that is the best series that we've ever done on family and children specifically is called Family Matters 2. And it's, I don't remember how many weeks, it's probably at least 10 weeks, maybe more, maybe 10 or 12 weeks. And one of the things that we talk about in there is 8 essential milestones that you have to get into every child before they leave your house. So we're not going to talk about that here. Those are series that we've done. They're on the website. If you're in that season, I encourage every parent, especially the younger your kids, the better. Go listen to that series, feed on it, digest it, feast on it, because you will need it for that. So we're just doing a very, very brief overview here, but we have other things on the website that go much, much more in depth. There's a series called Family Matters 1 as well, but that focuses more on marriage. Family Matters 2 focuses more on raising kids. So guidance, teaching, and discipline. Once the kingdom is spread to your lifestyle and character, now you can begin to teach it and talk about it, because they see it in you, and so those two things match. And so you begin to instruct. You begin to teach. You begin to discipline where needed, all wrapped, and this would be the most important part, all wrapped in the love of God. I guide, I teach, I discipline all out of the love of God and the way that God loves us. Number 3 is be planted and rooted in a good, godly church. Don't be one of these families that's half in, half out, tons of other things, have a higher priority. Yeah, we go sometimes, we do this. Look, make it a top priority for your kids to grow up in a godly church where they're around godly people, hearing godly teaching, making godly relationships. It's very important, and it makes a tremendous difference. The challenge will be, if you are raising kids in this generation and really any generation, but the challenge will be not only getting the kingdom in them, but keeping the world out of them. It's not enough just to get the kingdom in. You have to keep the world out. And there are boundaries that have to be set as a parent. There are things that they have to be protected from. There are relationships they have to be protected from. Their eyes and their ears have to be protected from the things that are coming across these screens, televisions, phones, computers, internet. They have to be protected from that. The scripture even tells us that bad company ruins good morals. So if you do your part of putting good morals in, but you leave the back door wide open of the spirit of this world coming in, what, you're going to have a problem. So in these kind of guidelines that we're following, number one, your lifestyle and character is paramount. Number two, your guidance and your teaching. Number three, have them in a good church. And number four, make sure that you are preserving them from the spirit of this world. And that will be a day in, day out effort on your part. Can you begin to see why there's enough to keep you busy just right here? There's enough to keep you busy just spreading the kingdom in your own life and your family's life. And of course there's the space to bring it in the world. You're going to run into those occasions on a daily basis. When you go to work, you're going to meet people that you can spread the kingdom to. That's going to happen on a daily basis, and we're going to get to that in the next couple sermons. But still, these things are a priority over that. And if ever you see these areas slipping, you ought to be willing to do whatever it takes to get these things back in line. There ought to be no limits. There ought to be no lengths that you are not willing to go to make sure that your child has the kingdom of God spread in their life. And again, this changes for whatever age that they're at. If they're an adult, there's only so many things you can do, right? And prayer ends up being the biggest part of that. But there ought to be no lengths that you wouldn't go to make sure that the kingdom is alive and well in their life, because it's more important than anything else that they're going to get out of this life. And their success in every other part of their life depends on this. Their future marriage depends on the success here, right? Their eternity depends on this. So it's the most important thing that we can do. As we close this morning, I want to read Matthew 13, 31 again. We open with this text, but I want to read it again with this in mind, because this really is your job. It's taking this seed, planting it, nourishing it, so that it flourishes and produces fruit. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Let's go out this week with this mentality. How do I plant that seed? How do I cultivate that seed so that it grows and develops and flourishes and spreads the kingdom of God in every area of my life? Amen.